it on other than my inattention. Stupid. This thing don't work so good when you press it sometimes. Oh, man. Huh? Jacob switched it when I wasn't looking. We good? Okay, we're in Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll knock out Jeremiah 10, 11, God willing, tonight. Now, I'm going to try to pick up the pace, not because I don't think Jeremiah is one of the most important books in the Bible. It's not a fun book. It hasn't been fun for me to teach. They're vitally important. I've heard Jeremiah. I've heard people teach Jeremiah. And it's never fun. It's never, you know, the happy monkey dance and yay, Jeremiah. But it's really, really, really an important message. When we get to chapter 10, I think this is still a carryover from chapter 7 where he's in the gate of the temple, you know, calling people to repent. The whole book is calling people to repent. Judgment is coming. To wit, Babylon, the nasty guy named Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to come here and bad things are going to happen. People in captivity, your young men slain in the streets, women ravished, taken off into captivity, children killed or led away as slaves. This ain't going to have a happy ending. Why? Sin. You know, and I was listening to Joe Foch teach this. And he's saying, you know, it's hard to, you know, get the chronology right here, you know, because this here is probably taking place when this has happened. This here is probably later on at this point. And I heard somebody else teaching it, and he says the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. It's like if you take all the chapters, like I write a chapter book, and I take all the chapters in individual bundles and throw them all up in the air, and I collect a chapter at a time and shuffle it all back together so it's, you know, chapter 1, chapter 17, chapter 50, you know, then chapter 4. It's going to be a hodgepodge, and he says, because it reflects the chaos, God's not ruling. God's not in control. Every man's doing pretty much, he's his own king, he's his own boss, let's worship idols, and of course then everything's not as it should be, like our lives. We give God the proper place, and then everything else kind of falls into place. No, I'm going to do it my way. I'm too sexy for my shirt. I don't care what the Bible says. People come to me, what about this? Well, the Bible says, I know the Bible says that, but chaos. Everything after that, chaos. I can't be held responsible for where you're going. You're not going to do it the Bible way, right? Chaos. So that's kind of what the book's about. So the chronology is very difficult. Fine, because it's reflecting chaos. I don't know how else to say it. Chapter 10. This is still in that same passage, which starts in chapter 7, when he's told, God tells him, hey, go to the temple and pronounce all these words against the people as they're coming into worship. So here's this young man, you know, and this is probably early on in his ministry. You know, maybe 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, young guy, not all haired out yet, you know what I mean? Still probably his voice cracking somewhat. Repent, you know, and tell all these old men. And people who are his seniors, and priests, and prophets, and kings, repent. Bad things are coming. Heed the word. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. Heed the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord. Learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be like them. I don't think it's unreasonable to ask a Christian to act like a Christian. To act an unsaved person to act like a Christian, that's pretty unreasonable. But asking a Christian to act like a Christian, hey, don't learn the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. What signs of the heaven are we talking about here? Who knows? Is he talking about the zodiac, astrological things? Is he talking about a recent comet or solar flare or eclipse or whatever? Who knows? He's saying, but don't get shook up about that. And by the way, men, women of God, don't get shook up. God's in heaven. He's in control. Everything's all right. Fair enough? But don't get shook up. Don't get dismayed at the signs of the heaven. The heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. Now, this is very much in the spirit of Isaiah. We saw chapters like this in Isaiah, several of them, right? One cutteth the tree out of the forest. Uh-oh. We know where he's going with this. One cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Because if you go and you cut a god out of a tree, right, and you carve it all up, and you go through the bother of, you know, covering it with gold or silver or both, right? And then you got to screw it down. You got to fasten it, nail it in place, because if it topples over, your God flops over like a flounder. That ain't so cool. You know, here's my God flopping around. He can't stand up by himself. He's all falling down all the time. That ain't too cool. So we got to fasten in place with nails. Listen, large hint. If you have to fasten your God with nails, you probably got the wrong God. Big, large hint there. They are upright as the palm tree. Verse 5, they are upright as the palm tree. Is there anybody else who has something else besides they are upright as the palm tree? I see a yellow-haired girl over there nodding. What does your version say? Like a scarecrow in a cucumber patch. There's a big war on these words. I don't think it really matters that much, but all the study I do, it seems that it's either a cucumber patch or a melon patch. And that's another debate there. But the idea that they're like, these gods are like a scarecrow in a melon patch or a cucumber patch. What do you mean? Well, you know, they look like they're people. Yeah, they understand the concept of scarecrows. Have you done this? You know, out in your beans, you know, to keep birds or or deer out of your garden. You put a scarecrow up. And you put some, you know, a little stick figure thing. You put some clothes on it, and the wind moves them a little bit, so it's got a little bit of movement to it. And birds hate that. You put a big floppy hat on, so it doesn't look like, you know, you can't see the face, but just, you know, the birds flying over saying, who's that guy there? Why won't he leave the patch so I can go down and eat all the beans or whatever it is birds like or deer like? So he's saying that's what the gods like. It might look scary, but there's not a lot to it, right? They're upright as a palm tree. It's like a scarecrow in a melon patch or a cucumber patch, but they don't speak. I take great comfort in the fact that my God speaks to me. I can't run my life without him speaking to me. I wouldn't know what to do next. I wouldn't know how to proceed. I take great stock in the faith that my... In the fact that my God can and does speak to me. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Listen, large hint. If you're carrying your God, you have the wrong God. I take great stock in the fact that my God carries me. This God doesn't seem to be very utilitarian, very functional. What good is he? I had to go cut the tree down. I had to carve him. I had to cover him in gold. I had to fasten him down so he didn't topple over. He can't speak to me. I have to carry him if I want to move him around. He can't move himself. You say, that's ridiculous. That's the point. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. If I built the God, can't I figure it out that God can't help me? For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Look at that scarecrow, of that God, that would-be God. Be not afraid of them. Verse 7, who would not fear thee? Isn't that an incredible contrast? They're nothing. They're useless. They will drag you down to the pits of hell. Look at this. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. He's magnificent. He's not a scarecrow in a cucumber patch. Our God is awesome. He's mighty. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish. You got another word for brutish there? Stupid. What do you got? Dull-hearted. Oh, foolish. I like stupid. Listen. I don't want to hurt your little feelings, but idolatry is really stupid. No, I mean, it really is. Look, can I... Let me pick on somebody. Just let somebody at random. How about Suze at random? Now, she's not an idolater. No, she's really, really not. She worships the true God. Is that good? Well, it is for me. She doesn't worship me. She doesn't expect me to be her God. You say, well, what woman would? We were walking, talking to her, and she said something like really profound and like blew my socks up. I haven't been able to find them since. She said, you know how men, like, have problems with their mind and the issues are generally lust and stuff. I said, well, I've heard that. I've heard that that happens to some men. Yes, I could see how, yeah. And she says, you know, but that's what happens to women, except it's fear. What? Do tell. And she says, yeah, women fear. I said, not really. She goes, about everything. And I didn't know this. I'm not a woman. I didn't know this. They're afraid of this, they're afraid of that, they're afraid of this. And so Satan whispers, you know, Satan will whisper in a man's heart, evil in its own way, but he will whisper in a woman's heart a different message. Fear, fear, fear. Worry about this. Be afraid of this. What about if this happens? Oh, did you stop and think about, because look, at the end of the day, when the teenager is out after curfew at 11, who's pacing the floor, dad or mom? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so they have this fear thing going all the time. So that's Satan, how he plays on them. She could look to me for some leadership that I can't give. Now, I'm the head of the home. We get that, okay? I'm not saying men abdicate. But if she puts me in too much of a, if she idolizes me or puts me in a place where, you know, he's got to take care of me and he's got to take care of my emotional needs and my physical needs. He's got to keep me in a roof over my head. And he's got, and she's like all like, she prays to God and she trusts God, and I'm not God. And so what she does is she frees up this. This is the thing. This is how it works. I don't have to be God. I can just be a husband. Oh, I'd make a horrible God. If this idol has feet of clay and she'd find that out and she idolized me and she'd say, this guy's useless. He's not God. And after a while, right? But if she just loves God and expects me to be just her husband, I got to, through the power of the Spirit, I got a fair chance at making that almost happen, halfway decent, don't I? So that's a good thing. Now, she's not an idolater in a sense of like, she's about beauty. Although she's beautiful, she's not like, I was just thinking, like, we listen to Howie Carr. Howie got like dental work done, and he got like a hair transplant, and he got like his stomach stapled, so he's losing weight. And I'm thinking like, what does this guy got, like some midlife crisis and stuff? Like he's all about trying to get like rejuvenated or something like that. Now, my wife is not like so wrapped up in beauty. Listen, beauty's fine. Women, if you want to be attractive and you want to take care of yourself, I don't have any problem with beauty, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But she doesn't idolize it to the point where, like, you know, I have to buy, you know, tonics and creams and facelifts, and now we're going to get nipped and tucked and all this stuff because she's so, that's the big ticket. It's beauty. It's got to be, and imagine that. Now, she's not an idolater in a sense like, I need stuff. I need things. Things are my God. God's not my God, things are my God. Imagine that, being on that treadmill. Women in here do pretty well, I think, from what I can understand. But I have seen women out there, you know, diamonds and furs and nice cars and this and that, and the husband's just trapped on that treadmill trying to, that's a fool's game. He's going to die an early death of a heart attack trying to keep her and all that stuff. But if God's her God, then she could have stuff without the stuff having her, and it's all good, it's fine. I mean, if you have a nice house and a nice car and a wardrobe, praise God. We don't have any problem with any of that stuff when you keep everything in perspective. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. So her God's not fame, her God's not fortune, her God's not me or relationships. I see women do this. Children, it's all about the children. What's your life about? I'm mom, and it's all about the children. Listen close. We're not asking moms to not be good moms here, okay? I want your life to be, to a very, very large degree, about the children. But what happens? Your life's got to be about God. And that's when you're the most benefit to your children. Now, if your life's about your children and God's in the mix somewhere, way down the list, guess what happens? You're a mom, and you can't get out of that mold. You know what you are? You're going to be Marie Barone when your kids are married and on their own. You're going to be interfering in their life, and you're going to still try to baby them and make that you can't, if you can't let go, because if the kids are the whole thing, God's her God and her kids are her kids. She still loves the kids, but she doesn't idolize the kids. She's calling up Mike every day, and she hates Felicia because, you know, Flea came and married Mike, and now Flea's the number one girl, and Mike's life, and she hates that because she wants to be, because it's all about the kids. No, it's not. It's she, so I'm just giving you an example of something done right. If you love God, everything else just kind of falls into place, and we can all live with the fallout. But if you have all these things out of order, and if you have, because here's the thing, nobody here is going to get a tree and cut it down and cover it with silver and screw it down so it doesn't move. Nobody's going to do that. I get that. I totally understand that. And all our sin has to do with the fact that God's not God enough, and we need other things to be God to us to one degree or another. We don't get all our comfort from God, so we need comfort food. Like, by the way, you like comfort food? If you like macaroni and cheese and you eat it in your nightgown and fuzzy slippers, and I don't care about it. It's not bad, unless you're a guy, then it's altogether wrong on many counts. But I'm saying, in perspective, but if you, people have like food fetish, or I don't know if that's the right word, but we got to gain our everything from food because we're not getting it elsewhere, because, so anything that's like out of norm, out of extreme or something like that, when God's our God, everything else just kind of finds its right place. I think this is the message of Jeremiah, because if I'm just saying to you, hey, don't cut a tree down and carve it into a god, you're like, okay, I got that memo, don't worry about it. And then what are we studying? Nothing. But if I'm saying, God, most important, awesome in your life, if you can look at and say, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, all king, there is none like unto thee. My heart is toward you, God. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to just, everything else kind of is normal. Everything else is not strange or weird, or you're not party guy. You know what party thing's all about? I don't have a God, so eat, you know, wine, women, and song. You know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And my whole life is out of perspective. I don't worship God, so I got to get my comfort out of a bottle or pharmaceuticals or off the street corner, you know, smoking crack or whatever it is. I've got to derive my pleasure, because God doesn't give me my pleasure, so I got to buy my pleasure somewhere else. No, God's my God. The Holy Spirit in my life gives me all the joy. I don't need to smoke dope. I don't need to get high. You see what I'm saying? When God's in this right place, everything else works out. This is a message to me of Jeremiah. But they are altogether brutish. They're foolish. They haven't figured this out yet. They keep on going after these other gods, and these other gods never satisfy. I know what I need. I need more. That's, by the way, what it always is. You know what I need? I need a little alcohol just to cool me out at the end of the day. I've had a big, busy, hard day. I need a little alcohol. Oh, that's great. That's great. Now I had a really hard day. I need a little more alcohol. Now this little alcohol I'm drinking doesn't give me the effect that I want. Now I'm going to drink a little more alcohol. Now I'm a lush. I mean, because none of our sin is static. I need more. I need better, more way out there experience every time. That's how sin goes. That's how it always goes. And you haven't figured it out. Wine, women, song. How many women are enough? One more. Yeah, you know, guys are all about wealth. How many million are enough? I can't remember that somebody got asked that, who was like Forbes or somebody. Some guy who's like a gazillionaire, you know. How many million are enough? One more. That was the answer. That's it. That's what it is with sin. Hey, knucklehead, they are brutish. They're stupid and foolish. The stalk, he's talking about the stalk, the stump of a tree. The stalk, it's a doctrine of vanities. It's a fool's game. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. Hey, I understand there's some artistry involved here. I understand it took you something to make fashion at God. It's all decked out nice and looks really nice. But at the end of the day, it's still something that you made. It didn't make you. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Verse 12, Has anyone got a gloss there? Gives you a note about verse 12? Anything that you read? Nothing? It's written in Aramaic. It's the only verse in the whole book that's written in Aramaic. Babylon's coming. They speak Aramaic. And it's like God switches dialects and speaks directly to them, the nations. He's not speaking to the Hebrews anymore. He's speaking right directly to... Look at verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them. Now we're talking about them. Now verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. This is what you have to know in your own language there, you Arameans, you Chaldeans, you Babylonians. This is what God's telling you. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. That's what you have to know. You know, I like this. Well, I was thinking about this and learned about this. I was thinking, you know what? God can speak my language. I'm so glad about that. And I don't mean that in the sense that God can speak English. Yeah, big deal. Wouldn't you expect that from God? I mean, you know, do you think there's a language that he doesn't know, that hasn't mastered yet? He's still working on conjugating his verbs in Farsi or Eskimo or something. Nah, I'm pretty sure he knows all languages. But he can speak my language. What do you mean? He can get a message to me. He knows how to... He knows what I have to hear to get me to move. He can gear the message right down so it can fit. Listen, he knows where you live. He knows how to get a message to you. I don't read the Bible very much. That's a problem. But it doesn't shorten his hand. He can get a message to you. He knows how to speak to your heart. He has your email address. He knows your number. He knows where you live. He knows where you're going tomorrow. He knows the people you're going to run into. He knows when the radio dial goes across a certain, what the guy's going to be saying right at the right time that you need to hear. He knows my language. He knows how to speak to me. So I ask. I say, you know, I'm really having a problem with this. I'm just totally honest with him. Just right out there, why lie? Lord, I'm having a problem with this, and what should I do in this situation? This has really got me upset, and I don't know what to do. I feel like I want to I can tell you, I'm going to share something Saturday morning. Sunday morning, I mean, I was praying across the week, so I felt really like I've been really messing up in here. I don't know what, and God brought something to my attention, a passage in a book that I read. I said, and it was really, really a comfort. And I said, okay, I need a verse. And then I immediately got a verse. I was thinking about a verse that like an, you know, like word fitly spoken, rhema. It was just like, and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. Thanks. I feel a lot better now. I mean, I was feeling miserable, like I'm a total failure. I'm trying to get this point across, and nobody seems to be getting it. Come on, what's the deal here? And I really felt like God spoke to my heart. Why? He knows my language. He knows how to get a message to me. He knows how to get a message to you. Ask him. Now, I will tell you, it's not, okay, God, we spit out the question. We wait 4 seconds. He hasn't answered. I knew it was a hoax. I know it wasn't nothing to this. Knock it off. You wouldn't do that with your next door neighbor. You know what I mean? No. He's God. You give him a chance to answer. You respectfully ask, and he will tell you what he needs to tell you. Will he? Yeah. Like, a lot. He'll get the message to you. Now, I will tell you, it's not always the message that I need to that I want to hear, but it's always the message I need to hear. This one was really good because it really comforted my soul in this situation. But I'll talk about that Sunday. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, bringeth forth a wind out of his treasures. I want to go on about lightning because I did some research, but I'm going to skip over that for now. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Everyone's stupid. Every founder, that's the guy who, you know, does the metallurgy for the idol, right? Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They don't breathe. their vanity and the work of errors in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Hey, they're going to perish. How are they going to save you as they're perishing? The portion of Jacob should be capital P. If you get a King James Bible like me, it's not. It should be the portion of Jacob, God. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he, God, is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up the wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, tent, tabernacle. My tabernacle is spoiled. All my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. For the pastors, leaders, okay, pastors, they're not. It's not a church, and it's not a congregation, and they're not pastors, New Testament, like we would think. Shepherds, and this is a flock, Israel. It's the flock of God. The pastors, they become stupid, brutish. They're stupid. Why? Because they're leading the people of God in idolatry. Hey, knucklehead, figure it out. You think that's harsh language? It's God's word. He's the one who's saying the pastors become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute has come, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate in a den of dragons. Here's the promise. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. It's not going to be pretty. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It took me many years to figure this out. If you're a young guy here, listen. Young guy, listen. Jacob, listen. I'm going to save you a lot of trouble. This took me years and years and years to figure out. Ladies, you listening? Sir? I'll get you all you young people's attention. I got all you, if you're like over 18, I still want your attention too. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You weren't made to run your life. You weren't made to choose your own path. You weren't designed for it. I'm going to say that for you kids, because you think, oh, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. I'm going to tell you how to save yourself so much misery, so much aggravation, so much heartache, so much agita, so much drama and trauma, and just do it God's way. That's a life well lived. I know you're like, oh, you dinosaur, you know what you're talking about. I mean, it's fun to be had, I got to party, I got to do all this, I got to try all this stuff, and so. It's all empty. It's all just, it's a beautiful box wrapped beautifully, and you open it up and it's just swill and garbage and foul and just, that's sin. Always. The in Proverbs says stolen waters is sweet. And it's talking about like, a guy and his neighbor's wife and stuff like that. And he goes, but in the end, mouthful of gravel, right? Oh, this is going to be so cool. Why am I pulling these rocks out of my mouth? Where did that go wrong? Sin. It promises and it never delivers. And so people stupidly think, oh, more sin will be better. And then after a long time, maybe your life is broken. Maybe there is broken lives involved and really mayhem and chaos. And then we say, oh, maybe I'll try it God's way. And then everything happens good and it works out really good. Save yourself all the heartache. I can tell you stories. Me and Susie used to do youth group, and I can tell you, I can name all the names. I see all the faces, like sometimes. And now we run into them because we used to talk to them and they'd be like, I don't know, stuff. And they were all thinking like they were too cool and, the Word of God, the Bible's nice and Jesus is nice, but hey, I got some, ideas of my own and they work their ideas and their life is just disintegrated. I can show you pictures. I can introduce them to you. Some of them have come back to the Lord. Some of them not so much. They haven't got their fill of sin yet. It will ruin your life. Anyway, I'm going, okay. The way of man is not in himself. You can't figure this out. Well, I'm smart. Yeah, not so much. God's saying, hey, I'm smart. And I can see tomorrow and the next day. Oh, no, no, don't go there. That's going to hurt. That's not going to end up well. Do this my way. And you think like, oh, he's just trying to rain on my parade. No, I'm just your heavenly Father. I'm trying to love you and guide you and keep you free of mischief. And I got some good things lined up for you. I've got a beautiful life. Do it my way. Bother to do it my way. It's not in you. It's not in a man. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Oh, Lord, correct me. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, correct me. But with judgment, but not in thine anger. Hey, do this, Lord. You're going to correct me, but don't be mad when you do it. Lest thou bring me to nothing. Isn't that something? That's quite a prayer, huh? God, don't worry. God won't bring you to nothing. God won't correct you in his anger. I don't think any of you have ever seen God's anger, because you're still here. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and made his habit desolate. Okay, we're not going to get all chapter 11, so let's just go and get as far as we can. We might. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, this is one of those chapters that's probably not sequential. People hypothesize that this is after the death of good King Josiah. Now we're moving into Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, and there's no more good kings left. And so you remember Josiah went into battle against Pharaoh Necho and died, and it was not a battle that he should have been in. And so he dies, and I'm sure a lot of people saying, no, see what happened? You follow God, and now look, you're dead. Maybe we shouldn't have got rid of all those altars, all those, you know, images and all that. Maybe we should go back to idolatry. And this is taking place at that time. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. And that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. They pronounce all the blessings from Mount Gerizim, all the cursings from Mount Ebal. You remember? Cursed is a man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. It's not the Abrahamic covenant. That was unilateral. It's not the Davidic covenant. That was unilateral. God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. This is the land covenant. And this is it. You've got to do this, this, and this, and the blessings come. Oh, you do this, this, and this, cursings. Bad mojo. Nothing good can happen, come of that. Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all that I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Amen, in other words. That's so be it. Amen. I agree. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. Listen, nothing's really changed. This isn't salvation, but I will tell you what it is. In the New Testament, we're told to hear the word of the Lord or hear the word of the Lord and do them. As a matter of fact, we're told to hear the word of the Lord and do them. As a matter of fact, in James, remember it says somebody looks into the word of God and he hears it but doesn't do it. He's like the guy who looks in a mirror, walks away and forget what he looks like. You remember that? What a poignant illustration. Who does that? Who does that? Forget what you look like. Have you ever done that? Like, you know, walk into a mirror and go, oh my. Once, I was in boot camp and they shaved my head. And I get right down to bald, and I get my funny little shaved head there. And I looked in the mirror, and I forgot that they had shaved my head, and I wasn't expecting to see what I saw. And I pulled one of these, double take things. But usually when I look in the mirror, it's not exactly as pleasant as it once was when I was a kid. But it's not a scary situation. It's scary when I look at all the grays and and stuff like that. I'm seeing the wrinkles. It's scary in its own way, but I don't do a double take. I don't like almost pass out or anything. That's the person who looks into the Word of God, but they don't do it. They're like a person, they look in the mirror and then they walk away and forget what they look like. Who does that? People who don't do what it says. We still call on, because at the end of the day, I think a lot of us, think we get points because we know this verse. I can start the verse, you can finish it, and you think, yay, thumbs under our suspenders, look at how good I'm doing. Are you doing it? Well, let's change the subject right quick. Same thing here. Where am I, verse 7? For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. What's going on here? I think the death of Josiah. Now, Josiah called the whole nation into repentance. Remember they kept the Passover, and there was never a Passover. Like, I hadn't kept it for hundreds of years. And he led the nation in revival and in seeking God. And he was a godly man and a godly king, and he had a really positive impact on the whole nation, leading them into the things of the Lord. He dies, and now they go back to idolatry. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. I won't listen to those crocodile tears. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. Hey, how's that going to work out? But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. So they have. I'm in the end of verse 12. They have these gods they've built. Help us, calamity is coming upon us. And the gods just, who don't talk. And they're running, fleeing for their lives, and they have to grab their god, throw him over their shoulder, and carry him with. How helpful is that God? And God's telling them, hey, in the day of calamity, you think that God's going to help? Look, they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. So what's your God? Well, wealth. I trust mammon. I want plenty of moolah. I think that's going to get me by. Hey, when the currency collapses, what? You can have wheelbarrows full of it. So what? That's all it becomes is worthless paper with dead presidents printed on it. But God hasn't changed. I'm just going to have faith in God. That's a good idea. I have faith in money. What happens when you lose it all? I invested all in stock. Stock goes south. I lose my shirt, and there I am. Poor, broke. Now what am I going to do? Well, God's still in heaven. Nothing happened there. If I trust in God, then no problem, right? Somebody comes in and steals all your money. They stole your God. If they can steal your God, you get the wrong God. Well, again, big hint, we know that. But if your God's in heaven, they can steal your money, you still got God, no problem. Listen, I hope you don't get ripped off. I mean, I hope nobody steals from you. That'd be a bad thing. But at the end of the day, just stuff, right? I can get more stuff. I got God, right? Oh, I'm okay. Whew. I'm okay. Right? All right. I don't know if I'm convincing you. Excuse me. I get this cold. It's breaking up. Okay, if I just flop over, we'll just keep going. I don't know. I'll have Matt finish off the chapter. Okay. Then shall the cities of Judah. Oh, I said that. They're not going to save them in all their trouble, verse 12. Verse 13, for according to the number of the cities, were the gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry for or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me in their trouble. forget it. You think, really? Is the place you go too far and God doesn't hear you anymore? I suppose. I mean, we see that. So that's Old Testament. Well, I don't want to go far at all. I want to be right on fire with the Lord all the time. I don't want to find out where that fence is. If you never find it and just keep going off in that direction, what happens? Bad things. Oh, I'll be able to repent. I'll be able to turn around. I'll be able to come home. You think? What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. What hath my beloved to do in my house? This is like the words of a husband whose wife has cheated on him and cheated on him and cheated on him, and he's forgiven her and taken her back and forgiven her and taken her back, and finally he's just like, I've had enough. I've had enough. This is our God, and this is Israel. Now, this is what I don't want to happen. Oh, see how bad Israel was? That's not the point. The point is, take this message inward, let it search our heart, and making us what God wants us to be. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and a goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. Vivid imagery. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee. For the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. One more part here. Let's kind of get into this. It's only like 6-7 verses. It says, if you have a gloss, a paragraph heading, it says the plot, in mine it says the plot against Jeremiah. Jeremiah is preaching the word of the Lord. Will there be pushback? Listen to me. Yes, only always. Evil actively persecutes righteousness only since Cain and Abel and ever since. Always. Okay? So Jeremiah is proclaiming the word. What does God want the people to do? Turn away from idols and repent. You think Satan's whatever. I'm happy with that. No, he's actively working in people's lives who he can manipulate, his pawns, he's moving them in position on this chessboard to get Jeremiah. That happens all the time. You say, well, I'm not going to preach then. Well, don't even bother showing up and being on God's team. Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Write it down. That's fine. We know it's coming. Bring it. Game on. That's fine. We count as sheep for the slaughter. That's fine. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord. This is what happened to Jeremiah. The Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I knew it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew it not, that they had devised devices against me, saying, now this is them saying, who's them? We'll find out, and that's even more dastardly. Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living. Let's kill him, right? Cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Who, Jeremiah? Yeah. Why? He's good and they're bad. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Lord, whatever they propose to do unto me, do it unto them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. You're kidding me. Jeremiah's from Anathoth. This is his hometown. Anathoth is one of the Levitical cities. You remember when they came into the land, they disenfranchised it from all the Philistines, the inhabitants thereof, the Gibeonites, the Amalekites, all the ites, remember? They took over the land. And they carved up the land. Okay, Judah's here, Benjamin's over here, we're going to put Simeon here, Dan's going to be here. And the Levites didn't get any land grant. You remember that? They got 48 cities. They were kind of like sprinkled out of the salt shaker all over the land of Israel, from north to south, from east to west. They got these different cities, so that no matter where you lived in Israel, you weren't very far from a Levitical city. So you go there, you could ask questions, and they could, you know, be a godly testimony through the whole land. You remember that? And Anathoth is one of those cities. It's Jeremiah, he's a priest. It's his hometown. It's really? Yeah, really. Now, that religious people would persecute a godly man, that doesn't surprise me at all, because I've known that for a long, long time. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. What does that happen? Next day? No, it's about 20 years after this, by the way. If this is after the death of Josiah, that's like, that puts, I'm guessing, Jeremiah in his mid to late 30s, and he's like 60, 61 or 62, I think, when the temple's overthrown. And Anathoth only falls shortly before that. So, you know, this could be like, you know, 20-something years later. This is going to happen, but then God gives them some time to repent. And if somebody took a lamb and sacrificed and said, Lord, I'm so sorry for this plot that I had against Jeremiah, God would graciously forgive them and restore them. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Again, it'd be 20 plus years, but it's going to happen. Look, the prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and by his own family. I will tell you this about persecution. It hurts. I hate getting persecuted, just in case you're wondering. I'm not some sick psychopathic. I love the pain. And when it's by someone with your last name, it's all the worse. Is that not correct? We know that. So what do you do? Well, Jeremiah prays this imprecatory prayer. Get them, Lord. Don't let them get me. You get them. But we don't pray imprecatory prayers. We're New Testament Christians. We love and we turn the other cheek. And we pray for those who persecute us and those who despitefully use us, we bless. So, I know, because I've experienced the same type of thing. So, what do you do? Well, you do what any man of God, woman of God does. You pray, and you forgive, and you don't hold a grudge, and God will be pleased with your attitude, and he will. See, Jeremiah doesn't go and say, oh, they're trying to kill me, well, I'm going to go kill them. He knows that vengeance is the Lord's. The Lord's will repay. The Lord will repay. Listen, vengeance isn't bad. It's just not yours. It's the Lord's. Leave room for him to take care of stuff like that. So people attack me. I preach the gospel. People attack me. I know that's, you can't even conceive of that. I know you're saying, you're so lovable, Adam. Who would ever say anything bad about you? So people attack me. So what do? Turn the other cheek. You know, what are you going to do? Love them. Pray for them. I mean, really, but there's a part of me like, oh, get them, Lord, bust their teeth, and I can be as imprecatory as anybody else, but that's usually, you know, for a second or two. Then I take a deep breath and, all right, Lord, that was flesh. That was, just dismiss that out of hand. That was, and I pray, and I, you know, hey, we're going to get persecuted. Write it down and leave them to God. Defend yourself. Oh, that's a fool's game, too. I'm going to debate with you why I'm such a good guy. Forget about it. Makes me laugh, makes me cough. Let God defend you if anyone needs defending, okay? Put your cause in God's. One, he can do a better job of it, and he's interested in your reputation. He really is. As people lying about you and saying all things, don't pay any mind. It's 3,000-year-old people have been saying bad things about God's prophets since forever. Don't even worry about it. I'm paying any mind. Let's stand. Let's pray. Matt will come and send us out here in song. But the cough is breaking up. Stuff is happening, so I'm hoping it'll go away in the next couple of days. I did take some cough syrup before I came, but I should have had some here and just been keep taking nips of it or something. I don't know. It's going away. Bear with. Lord, we thank and praise you for this word. It's not a fun book, but it's a book that we need to know. And Lord, if you're not number one in our lives, if we're not obsessed, if we're not thinking about you morning, noon, and night, if we don't love you supremely, can you work in our lives so that we do? Because, you know, everything else, Lord, is just no God. There's no joy. And I think you've given us a lot of things to enjoy, but once we bend them out of shape with trying to put them in your place, when anything rises to a level where it's more important than you, Lord, that you have to destroy that in our lives. You have to take that away from us. You have to make us, you have to become more important to us than anything else. Help us, Lord, to arrive at that place. And we don't want to be those who hear the word and then don't do it. Deliver us from that. In Jesus' name, amen.